Our scripture reading this morning is from John chapter 14, and also John 15 and 16. We read portions from those three chapters in John, and they're Jesus' words and teaching about the Holy Spirit. So we first turn to John 14. John 14, we read 15 through 26. John 14, 15, if ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Those things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And then now we turn to John 15. John 15, and we read the last two verses of that chapter, 26 and 27. John 15, 26 and 27. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. And finally, we read chapter 16, verses 7 through 16. 16, starting at verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. We stop there in God's Word. On the basis of Jesus' teachings here in the book of John, as well as in many other places of God's Word, we have the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 20. We turn there this morning. Page 12 in the back of your Psalters, Lord's Day 20. The Heidelberg Catechism is explaining the Apostles' Creed, and now we get to that part of that creed in which we say, I believe in the Holy Spirit. What dost thou believe concerning the Holy Ghost? First, that He is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. Secondly, that He is also given me to make me, by a true faith, partaker of Christ and all His benefits, that He may comfort me and abide with me forever. Along with the Heidelberg Catechism, to complement the Heidelberg Catechism, we are looking at the Belgic Confession. And you'll find the article in the Belgic Confession on the Holy Spirit in your bulletins. Belgic Confession, Article 11. Article 11 is about the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit, that He is the true and eternal God. We believe and confess also that the Holy Ghost from eternity proceeds from the Father and Son, and therefore neither is made, created, nor begotten, but only proceedeth from both, who in order is the third person of the Holy Trinity, of one and the same essence, majesty, and glory with the Father and the Son, and therefore is the true and eternal God, as the Holy Scriptures teach. Every Sunday evening, we as a Church of Jesus Christ stand up. We arise together, and with our mouths we say, I believe in the Holy Spirit. Confess our faith in the Holy Spirit. And quite honestly and bluntly, I ask you this morning, do you really believe in the Holy Spirit? You who are members of the visible church, young people, young adults, I do sometimes wonder that about you. Because sometimes by the way you listen to the Word of God, the truth of God, the way you live your lives, the way you talk, there is evidence of some other spirit. Not the Holy Spirit, not the Spirit of truth that we read about, not the Spirit of Christ, something else. Not the Holy One, but an unholy one. Not a Spirit of truth, but a Spirit of lies. Not the Spirit of Christ, but an anti-Christian spirit. Today's sermon is not only about the Holy Spirit, it is about Him, but it is more than that, it is about you. And whether or not that Holy Spirit is in you. Examine your hearts. The Spirit is described today and you do not see Him in your heart and in your life, then you either don't have the Holy Spirit, which is devastating, or you have so grieved Him that He does not allow you to feel Him or see Him in your life. The same calling then comes to you. Whatever the case is, you must repent. The Spirit of Christ. First, we consider His unique identity. Second, His saving work. And then finally, His abiding comfort. The Spirit of Christ, His unique identity. Second, His saving work. And finally, His abiding comfort. The Holy Spirit has a unique identity. We first begin with what you know very well, that you confess, and that you know intellectually. The Holy Spirit is not the first person. He's not the second person. He is the third person of the Trinity. And that does not mean, as our competitive minds sometimes think it to mean, that He is third place. He is not third place. He is third in order. As the Belgic Confession says, who in order is the third person of the Holy Trinity, meaning He is the third one in the order of the Scriptures, which the Scriptures expound on. If you look in the Scriptures, much of it is history, and in the historical revelation which God gives to us, He reveals first the Father, and then the Son, and then the Holy Spirit. That is the order in which the Scriptures show us God. But that doesn't mean that the Spirit is third place or lesser. He is equally and fully God. We confess that when we say, I believe in the Holy Spirit, just as we say, I believe in the Father, and I believe in the Son, I believe in the Holy Spirit. We don't say, I believe in the Catholic Church, because the Catholic Church is not God. But because the Spirit is God, we say, I believe in this Holy Spirit. Why is it important that He is God? Why do I remind you of that simple basic fact? Well, because salvation hinges on that truth. He must be God in order to be our Savior and in order to work salvation in us. Remember that it is the Holy Spirit who begins any new life in you. It is the Holy Spirit that enables you to repent of your sins. It is the Holy Spirit that joins you to Jesus Christ and irresistibly turns your hearts from being unwilling to being willing. He takes our depraved souls and makes our souls holy. If the Holy Spirit is not God, then there's no salvation. He can't do any of this. And so we must confess that the Holy Spirit is the omnipresent, almighty, great God of heaven and earth, the only one that can save you. Secondly, the truth of the Holy Spirit that I refresh your memories on is that He is personal. He is personal. He is the third person of the Trinity. The third person of the Trinity. A person has a persona, a person has a personality, and a person is personal. At least with someone who he wants to be personal with. Someone is personal if he builds up a relationship with you. Think of another person who you think is personal. He comes to you and he builds a relationship with you. He comes to you and he speaks to you carefully and directly, looking at you in your eyes and understanding your situation and coming down to earth, we might say, to you. And having formed this relationship with you, coming to you, he comes close to you. And he communicates, he speaks to you. That is a personal friend. That's the Holy Spirit. He's not some inanimate object. He's not something in the creation. He's not some force or power merely. He is that, but not merely that. But he is a real person. Not a human person, but a real person who comes near to you. In fact, nearer than any human being can come to you. And understanding you better than any human being understands you, he speaks to you and has a close relationship with you. He is personal. That's the Spirit. The pronoun we use for Him is not it, but it is Him or He. He is the personal breath of God. The personal breath of God. I say that word breath because the Spirit literally means breath or wind. So think of yourself taking in a breath and breathing out through your nostrils or through your mouth. Exhaling. That's an illustration of how the Spirit comes to us in a personal way. God the Father in heaven and God the Son breathe. They breathe out upon us the Spirit. And that Spirit comes then as a mighty rushing wind. Remember Acts 2 when that Spirit is poured out. It is the Father and Son breathing that Spirit out as a mighty rushing wind, and He blows into our souls. But He isn't some CO2 like we might breathe out carbon dioxide. But He is a personal breath which flies from heaven into the deepest part of our being to engage in a personal relationship with us. That's the Spirit's work. He is a personal breath of God. Why is that important? Why is it important that He is personal? Because that's the way that God has chosen to save us. God has not chosen to save us impersonally. God has not chosen to save us in a cold way. He has chosen to save us in a way that we call covenant. Like exactly what covenant is. It is the personal way in which God saves us. He comes into covenant with us. He forms that personal relationship with us. And in that friendship, our love for Him grows. If that Holy Spirit was not a personal God, then gone would be the whole idea of covenant, you see. Gone would be the whole experience of a relationship with God, now and forever. There might be covenant in name, but no real relationship. We might be going to heaven, but without the Holy Spirit, we won't feel like we are. The Holy Spirit's personal quality is essential to this whole covenant idea of God's salvation. So, Protestant Reformed people of God, you believe in covenant. You've been taught covenant in catechism. You've perhaps even argued about the covenant, that it is unconditional. Good. But it's not good enough. You have covenant. You have this personal relationship with God by His Spirit. There are many who say they know covenant, but they don't have covenant. The only way we're going to experience this relationship is if that Holy Spirit, the personal breath of God, flows into us and works it within. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is fully God, and that's why He is able to save us. The Holy Spirit is personal, thereby making covenant with us. And the Holy Spirit, thirdly, is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That is His identity. The Spirit of Jesus Christ. He's not only the Spirit of God, but He is the Spirit of Christ Jesus. That term, Spirit of Christ, is used in a few New Testament passages. For example, one is Romans 8, verse 9, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ..." The Spirit of Christ, He is none of His. The Holy Spirit is not just the Spirit of God, but He is the Spirit of Christ. And you must have the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ, especially. Why does the Scriptures call this Spirit the Spirit of Christ? Two reasons. Two main reasons. First, because it is Christ Himself who sends the Spirit. It is Christ Jesus who we confess, who sits at the right hand of God, that ascended Lord. It is He who sends, who breathes that Spirit upon us, as Jesus Christ once breathed His Spirit upon the disciples. Christ sends the Spirit. That's first of all is why He's called the Spirit of Christ. But secondly, and perhaps more importantly, is that when He sends that Spirit of Christ reveals Christ. The Spirit of Christ shows us Christ. That Spirit of Christ makes us live like Christ. In John 15, verse 26, we read, "When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you," Jesus says, Christ says, "I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father. What will He do? He shall testify of Me." That brings out the two reasons for why He's called the Spirit of Christ. Christ will send Him, and he shall testify of that Christ. In a personal way, he does that. So quick to apply it. We'll get back to this application in a few moments. If you have the Holy Spirit of Christ, then you know what? You will be all about Christ. You will think about Christ. You will think about Christ's life. You will speak about Christ. And you will live like Christ. That's the Spirit of Christ. When He works in you, you will become more and more like Him. What is so important about the Spirit being known as the Spirit of Christ? Well, to give you some church history to show you the importance of the Spirit of Christ and that idea, that identity of Him. Did you know that one of the massive controversies, the biggest controversies in the church early on was this very issue, whether or not He was the Spirit from Christ. This was one of the most forgotten controversies in church history, probably because it was one of the earliest controversies in church history. But it was the controversy that actually split the church and the whole world between East and West. So now there's a church in the East and the church in the West that is very, very different. Controversy in the church of the East and the West. The West is that's who we are. We're the church in the West. The church in the East is the Eastern Orthodox Church. And recently in the news, there came up the name of a church called the Coptic Church, which is really an offshoot of the Eastern Orthodox Church, part of the Church of the East. In the late 500s, the Church of the West inserted into the Nicene Creed that we confess today these words, and the Son. It added to that Nicene Creed so that now we confess not only that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father, but the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. And the Son. The Eastern Church, when they heard about this insertion, this addition, was angry. They could not agree with it. They condemned the Church of the West as teaching heresy and adding to the Word of God. And so there was a split. More differences arose after that. That was one of the first issues that split the Church of the East and the Church of the West. Now, if the fathers of this church saw that this doctrine of the Spirit of Christ was so important that it was worth splitting the world church, then it has to be important. It's important especially because the Scriptures show us that the Holy Spirit is indeed not only from the Father, but it is the Spirit of Christ, as we have seen already today. The Spirit of Christ. If the Holy Spirit is not the Spirit of Christ, then the focus isn't on Christ. The focus isn't on Christ's work. And what would happen, and this has happened in the Church of the East, Christianity, or Christianity, quickly becomes a mere spirituality. Christianity becomes a mere spirituality. That's what has happened in the East. Not saying that there aren't true Christians there, but much of the Eastern Church is caught up in a vague spirituality or a mysticism, and caught up in visions and superstitions. Because the focus is not on Christ, the Spirit of Christ, and the doctrines of Christ that the Spirit teaches, but it's on a vague Spirit working. Sadly, this focus on a vague spirituality and mysticism is not only remaining in the Church of the East, but it's spread through the West, and it's spreading very quickly in the world through the name Pentecostalism. You've heard that name before. Spirit is spoken of and thought of not as the Spirit of Christ, but as some spirit. And the Christian religion is slowly becoming a vague spiritual religion that isn't much different than any other religions, especially the New Age religions of today. If you don't believe in the Spirit of Christ, then that is the danger. In fact, a well-known so-called Christian leader, well-known in the Grand Rapids area by the name of Rob Bell, is now following Oprah Winfrey around because his spirit is no longer the spirit of Christ, but a vague spirituality that matches up very well with the spirituality of this world. 1 John 4 verse 1 emphasizes the necessity of having the spirit as the spirit of Christ. Beloved, believe not every spirit, even if they look like Christian spirit. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye that the Spirit is of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard what that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Want to know who has the Holy Spirit? You want to understand how to decipher between a vague spirituality and true Holy Spirit? Then you figure out, do they think, do they teach Jesus Christ? Not any Jesus Christ, but this Jesus Christ of the Scriptures. Because any other spirit that teaches any other thing is anti-Christian. That's the Word of God, not mine. This Spirit of Christ, proceeding from Christ, revealing Christ, is very God, and He's very personal. And He does a saving work in His people. The first step of His saving work in His people is to form within us a bond of faith. In other words, the Holy Spirit actually takes us, He takes our hearts, and He joins our hearts to Jesus Christ and His heart, so that there is a very real connection between us and Jesus Christ. The Catechism, the Heidelberg Catechism, is saying that, is explaining that. Secondly, that He has also given me to make me by a true faith partaker of Christ. That's what Jesus said in John 14, verse 20. At that day you shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. That's how close we are to come to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit forms that bond, which we call faith. Children, you look at yourself, you look at your body, you look at your heart. It doesn't look like there is any connection between you and Jesus. Jesus is up in heaven, you know. And you're down here, and you don't see a real connection between you and Christ. But you should think this way, that though you might not see it with your eyes, most of you memorize Hebrews 11, faith is the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen. You don't necessarily see it with your eyes, but you should think that there is a very real joining of yourself in your heart to Jesus. To illustrate that, think of a rope. Think of a rope that is extending all the way up into heaven to where Jesus is, and that rope is tied to Jesus' heart. And that rope all extends all the way down, and it's tied to your heart. As really as there is that connection of a rope, so really, there is that connection with you and Jesus Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit does. As adults, you know that connection, that joining of your heart to Jesus' heart is called a relationship. When we think of a relationship, we think of two people who are joined in a love relationship with one another. The closest one being a husband and a wife. In that husband-wife relationship, or any love relationship, perhaps the best symbol that these two hearts are joined to one another is when there's that embrace. For children, your mom and dad hug each other. They hold each other close. There's a clinging to one another. There's that connection. That's not just between mom and dad, husband and wife. That connection is of your heart to Jesus' heart. Jesus' heart embraces your heart, and your heart embraces Jesus' heart. There is a close relationship, a personal relationship with Jesus. And how is that affected? Jesus sends His very Spirit into your heart so that that Spirit connects you to Christ. Some say about their friends, we're tight, right? We're tight. He and I, we're tight. Or we're close. The closest relationship is not between friends who say we're tight or even husband and wife. The closest relationship is and should be that your heart is joined to your Savior's heart. By His Spirit, by His breath, by that powerful personal being, it is closer than any bond on this earth. How do you know that there is a bond there? How do you know that there's that covenant embrace? Yes, yes, you'll feel it. But you and I know we can't depend on our feelings all the time. A lot of times they're up and down. Some of us have less feelings than others. So how do we know that that heart of ours is joined to Christ's heart, which is our very salvation? Well, it's by the evidence of other benefits that Christ works in us. The Heidelberg Catechism says, secondly, He has also given me to make me by true faith partaker of Christ, means joined to Christ, but not only that, partaker of Christ and all His benefits. His benefits are worked in us. And we see His benefits in us. And you know of the many benefits, the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You see that those benefits, not perfectly, but you see them in your life. But there are two main benefits we derive from two names of Christ that I want you to focus on this morning. First, truth. Truth will be worked in you. If the Spirit of Christ is in your heart and the Spirit of Christ has joined you to Jesus, then there will be truth and a love for truth. And there will be a fighting to push aside that old man of sin that doesn't like truth and is bored with truth. Again and again, Jesus said, we read about what Jesus said, John 14, verse 17, John 15, verse 26, John 16, verse 13. In each of those three chapters that we read, Jesus said that the Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He emphasized that. Spirit of truth. Spirit of truth. And so if the Spirit works in your heart, then you will know truth. You will listen to truth. You will seek to understand truth. And you will love truth. And you will speak truth. Not only when it's convenient, all the time. People of God, are you interested in truth? Do you want to learn more about truth? No, I'm not asking whether your church has truth. I'm not asking whether you can brag about whether your church has more truth than another church. I'm asking whether you have the Spirit of truth in your heart. I can tell you what is not the Holy Spirit. It is not the Holy Spirit who is working in our heart so that we don't want to come to church to hear about truth. It is not the Holy Spirit who is working in our hearts so that we come to church but we're bored out of our mind about truth. It is not the Spirit of truth working when we neglect the Scriptures which reveal truth. It is not the Spirit of truth who gives us a lazy mind who won't understand or dig into the deeper truths of Scripture. It is not the Spirit of truth that tempts us to lie. It is not the Spirit of truth that suggests you're too busy to study the truth. It is not the Spirit of truth which advises us to choose a church that holds to false doctrine. It is not the Spirit of truth. Tell the truth. The Spirit of truth works in our hearts so that we seek the truth and we discipline ourselves to work at gaining the truth. We desire a regular intake of truth. We want to speak the truth. The word truth is not just what Protestant Reformed churches emphasize. It is what Jesus emphasizes about the Holy Spirit who works in His people's hearts. The second benefit of the Holy Spirit of Christ is that He works in us holiness. Simple. Because he's not called simply the Spirit, but he is called the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Holiness defined as a separation from sin and a dedication to God. You know those two aspects of holiness? A separation from sin and a dedication or a consecration to God. It is not only a morality. It is a morality. It is an obedience to God's laws. That's morality. But it is also a dedication to do all things in service of God so that your life, you're pressing your life into a constant worship of God. The first sure evidence of holiness in your life is worship. It is a sincere, heartfelt worship on the holy day. It is a sincere, heartfelt worship that extends not only on the Sabbath day, but it continues, people of God, it continues through the week. Not perfection, but a holiness we sought for and struggled for and repented unto and prayed for earnestly is the Holy Spirit working in you. You know the commandments of God. You know what you have to do. You know what a holy life is. There is a reputation. There is a reputation that the Protestant Reformed churches have that we know how to talk about the truth, but we don't know how to live a holy life consistent to it. There is a reputation, isn't there? Whether or not that's true, I don't know. But if it is, young people, young adults, then we are not merely ruining a reputation of a church, or ruining a name of the Spirit, because He is the Holy Spirit that we confess, we believe. You have the Holy Spirit. Does He work in you savingly so that you have a relationship with Christ and your life is characterized by truth and holiness? It is only as we live in this way, walking in the Spirit, that we will feel anything. Yes, I said feelings sometimes come and go. The Christian will feel the Spirit working in his heart. There will be feelings of joy, peace, and especially comfort. The Heidelberg Catechism ends that He may comfort me and abide with me forever. It is as we walk in the way of truth and holiness that the Spirit evidences itself, Himself. It is as we walk in that way of truth and holiness that the Holy Spirit warms our hearts to confirm within us, yes, He is within. We are God's children. Remember David in Psalm 51, verse 11, his cry. He cried out to God, "Cast me not away from Thy presence, O God, and take not Thy Holy Spirit away from me." Why did he cry that? Why did David feel as though the Holy Spirit was leaving him and he was being cast away from God? Well, that experience, that feeling came because he would not repent of his sin. But in the way of repentance, God answered his prayer so that he came to a better consciousness and feeling of his God, joined to him in that experience of a covenant relationship. Turn, people of God, if you are continuing in sin, continuing in a hatred for truth and a holy life, and in the way of your turning by His power, then the Spirit gives you that knowledge and that feeling even. First of all, the forgiveness. That's what comes. That's what we need most. That's what we need first. Forgiveness. As we repent and sorrow for our sins, He brings to remembrance, because Jesus says, He will bring to your remembrance the things that I've taught you. He brings to remembrance the cross of Christ once again. And He shows us, as we sorrow before Him, the work of Christ, and not simply hanging on a cross, but suffering the agony of God's wrath that we deserve, and living a perfect, righteous life in your place. And that Spirit confirms to your hearts, for Jesus' sake, for Jesus' sake,
you are forgiven. That's comfort. A comfortable feeling that the Spirit works in us. And know this then, if we feel that Spirit, especially the Spirit working, the feeling and the comfort of forgiveness, He will abide with us forever. Oh, there are times when we will sin again. And we hate it. And there are times when our emotions are simply affected by the circumstances of life. They're tough. And our emotions sometimes make us not feel Him. That doesn't mean the Spirit isn't abiding. Christ prays in John 14, verse 16, I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Forever. That's the request of Jesus Christ, our High Priest, that Intercessor. He prays that the Spirit may abide with us forever, so that no sin, no spiritual lull in our lives, in the lives of our children, nothing can separate us from His abiding embrace. And one day our souls and bodies will be perfected in such a way that unadulterated truth will fill our hearts. Perfect holiness will be seen in our bodies. In a covenant relationship closer than ever before, we will feel it will never fade away. We will enjoy this too one day, only because of that Spirit of Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, Savior, Spirit, pray unto Thee to thank Thee for salvation Thou hast worked for us and in us, a warm personal covenant. And we thank Thee for working in our hearts by that third person. In gratefulness, we come before Thee, seeking the assurance of our salvation. And having been blessed by that, we come to vow, to promise, to swear to Thee with our hearts that we will, by Thy grace, seek to live lives of truth and holiness. In Jesus' name, amen.